How many of you made New Year's resolutions this year? A couple of you. How many of you have kept them so far? I've lost a few hands there. Folks, it's only been 2 weeks. Come on now. Must not have been too good a resolution. Didn't last that long. Why is it that at the beginning of a year, people make resolutions? Why do they do that? Well, traditionally, New Year's resolutions are designed to help you improve your life. You know, people usually resolve to give up destructive habits such as smoking or drinking or overeating. Should I say that one? We allowed to say that today? Overeating. Is that PC? Overeating. We know that if we get rid of these bad habits, if we get these sins out of our lives, then our lives are going to be better. Well, let me tell you this morning, if you want to make a resolution that will really help you, let me give you one that will really make a difference in your life. Resolve to spend more time in the Word of God. Resolve to spend more time in the Word of God. Now, for the past, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 weeks, we've been hammering on the subject of the Word of God. And amazing as that is, here we are at church and we're talking about the Bible. We're going to keep talking about the Bible because I don't think there's anything more important than you as an individual would spend time in the Scriptures. I was asked this week by somebody, what does the word Berean mean? Berean Bible Church, what's Berean mean? And I explained to him that the Bereans were those who took what they heard. They sat, they listened, and then they examined the Scriptures to see if the things they heard were true. That's my desire for you people, that you would be Bereans. You wouldn't just take what you hear and say, yeah, that must be it. You'd take what is said and you'd examine the Scriptures to see if it is so, to see if that is what the Word of God teaches. And if you really want to change your life for the better, one sure way to do it is to spend more time in the Word of God. You know, making changes in our lives is not easy. But if we resolve to be more godly, if we resolve to spend more time with God, it's going to make a difference in this life. Our spiritual maturity, our deliverance from the destructive effects of sin is directly connected, I think, to the Word of God and our willingness to respond to it. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James. The book of James, I want to give you a life-changing resolution this morning. James tells us that our reception of the Word will preserve our lives from damage. James 1:21 is the theme verse of James. James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your life. Now, the purpose of the book of James is to teach us how we can save our lives from the damaging effects of sin. I think we understand that sin brings damage. Sin brings pain. It brings misery to our lives. James tells us how to avoid that. The key word here in verse 21 is receive. How you receive the word will greatly affect the life you live. In verses 19 through 25, James tells us how we can protect our lives from the damaging effects of sin. First of all, James says we must properly receive the word in verses 19 through 21. Then he says we must properly respond to the word in verses 22 through 25. In verse 19, we have a threefold admonition which explains the proper response to the Word of God in the midst of difficult circumstances. A proper reception to the Word involves three things. First of all, it involves a willingness to receive the Word with submission. We could call this yielding to the truth. Now, you might ask, well, don't all believers naturally do this? No? Believers don't naturally yield to the truth of God's Word? I don't think they do. Matter of fact, if you know too many believers, you ought to know they don't naturally yield to it. We tend to resist it, don't we? In Romans 6:11, Paul says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust thereof. Then he says this, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. And Paul tells the Roman Christians to yield themselves to God because it was not natural. It was not normal. It was not what they did. They didn't normally do that. There was a resistance there to that yielding. You know any believers today who resist the truth? Sure you do. Sure you, if you know too many, you probably know plenty that resist the truth. Look at James 1:19. It says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, so then is the Greek word hoste. Most modern critical editions of the Greek New Testament accept iste as a more probable original rendering. Now, the two Greek words differ only in the initial letter. The word iste means this you know. And this is how the New American Standard translates it. James 1:19 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And under this view, the verb looks back to what was said in verse 18 and acknowledges that the readers knew the reality of the word's regenerating power. But they must not stop there. They must allow the word to continue to function in their daily lives. James is saying, you know the power of the word of God. Let it continue in your life. Yield to it. The Christian life, folks, doesn't stop at the new birth. The new birth is just the beginning of the Christian life. Then, as newborn babies, we're to grow as Christians. We're to mature. We're to advance in the Christian life. And we do that as we spend time in the Word of God. And he gives us an admonition here, three duties that are involved here. First of all, he says you need to be quick to hear. Quick to hear. In the context here, he's talking about quick to hear the Word of God. To hear implies a public reading of the Word with oral instruction in the Christian faith. We're to quick to grasp opportunities to hear the Word of God being taught. You know, we live in a very fast-paced society with a multiplicity of attractions so appealing that many people are really not that eager to avail themselves to opportunity for increasing their acquaintance with the Word of Truth. You know, there's so many cheap and trifling things, newspapers and magazines and radio and TV and computers that draw away our attention. And it's hard in this day and age to just sit down and eagerly be taught the Word of God. But that's really the first duty of a disciple, to spend time hearing the Word of God, being taught the Word of God. God's Word is the source of wisdom. And we're going to face trials in this life. We're going to need the wisdom that God gives. It's the source of victory over temptation. Psalm 119:11, David said, "Your Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Now, how do you hide God's Word in your heart? You do it through memorization and then meditation. You know, the only reason to memorize is so you can meditate. Memorization is not an end in itself. You don't memorize and say, "God, got a bunch of them done," and you get stars. That's not it. It's so you can meditate, because if you memorize the Word of God, then it's always there. And you can call on it anytime you need it, and you can mull on it, you can think it over, you can work it through your life, and then when those circumstances come up when you need it, the Holy Spirit brings it to your attention. God's Word is the source of our communion with the living God. It's the source of our deliverance from sin. Earl Kelly said this, there's a great need for a re-emphasis of the hearing of the Word of God among Christians today. Many of the shallow living and the total inability of our vast so-called Christian population to give the most elementary witness of a living Christ to a dying world are due to the careless hearing. Christians could take a lesson from the wild animals of the forest. Their very survival depends on their quickness to listen. And he says here in James, we're to be quick to hear the Word of God. How eager are you to hear the Word of God taught, or to study the Scriptures, or to read a good Christian book? You know, some folks miss church, they miss the teaching of the Word of God for any reason you can imagine. And others, you couldn't keep them away. They have such a desire to hear, to learn. You know, it's a matter of priorities. People find time to do what they want to do. If you're interested in hearing the Word taught, you need to avail yourself to those opportunities. We need to be quick to hear. And secondly, he says you need to be slow to speak. Now this again is in the same context, in the context of the Word. You're to be slow to teach the Word of God, this is saying. Quick to hear it, listen to the Word, be quick to be taught, but be slow to teach. In other words, you wouldn't rush into brain surgery after reading a book on the subject, would you? You know, but a lot of people want to be teachers of the Bible who don't understand the Bible. Don't rush to it. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." There's a judgment for teachers. Teaching the Word of God is a serious responsibility, one for which we'll be held accountable. The Quakers used to have a saying, "Blessed is the man who, in having nothing to say, abstains from giving wordy evidence of that fact." Folks, when you teach the Bible incorrectly, you hurt and you confuse the body of Christ. And the health, wealth, prosperity teaching that's so popular today, I think, is very damaging to believers. And they take certain aspects of the truth and they try to expand on them and missing so much else of what the Bible has to say. And it's damaging to believers. We're to be quick to listen. to Bible teaching, but we're to slow to become a teacher of the Word of God. The third thing that James says is we're to be slow to wrath. Now again, the context here is the teaching of the Word of God. The word wrath here is orge, and it means inside smoldering resentment, not necessarily an outburst. In other words, James says we're to be quick to listen, slow to teach, and slow to get resentful towards what the Word says. In other words, don't get angry when the Word confronts your lifestyle. You know, believers can get really hostile when the Word of God condemns the practices and desires that they have in their life, such as fornication, or divorce, or abortion, or rebellion, just to name a few. James says, be quick to listen to the Word speak, and be slow to speak it yourself, and be slow to wrath. Don't get mad when the Word confronts your lifestyle. Deal with your lifestyle. Then he says in 1:20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Man's anger doesn't bring about the righteousness that God wants. Righteousness means conformity to the divine will. Don't get angry when God's Word confronts you in your sin. Deal with it. So James says that we're to receive the Word with submission. This involves being quick to listen, slow to teach, slow to anger when it confronts our sinfulness. The second thing he says is that we are to receive it with purity. This is very important. Look at 1:21. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Therefore means for this reason, referring to verse 20. We're to put off all sin, anger, and everything else that hinders God's righteousness. You need to put these things off before you can receive the Word of God. Now listen to me, believer. If you have known sin in your life, I mean, it's sin, you know it, you're not dealing with it, and you're continuing to study your Bible, you're not going to make any progress. James says, deal with the sin in your life, and then you receive the Word. You literally block the Word's effectiveness when you have known sin that you will not deal with. He says you need to lay aside your sin. The word lay aside means to put away. It's used in Hebrews 12 and 1 Peter in the same sense of saying that you're not going to grow unless you deal with your sin. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, same word, every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You want to run the race of the Christian life? Deal with the sin in your life. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 says, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The same idea. Deal with the sin. Put the sin away so you can grow, so you can receive the Word. James says we must lay aside all filthiness. The Greek word used here for filthiness is rumparia, and it means filth which soils the clothes. It's a derivative of rupos. And when rupos is used in a medical sense, it means wax in the ear. Now think about that. James is telling his readers to get rid of everything which would stop their ears from hearing the Word of God. Just as wax in the ear makes a man deaf, so a man's sin makes him deaf to the Word of God. We need to deal with sin. Put it away so we can grow. And it's not just a matter of confessing our sin. Some people do that continually. We need to confess it. We need to deal with it. There's a story told of a woman who prayed aloud in church on a regular basis this prayer. Oh Lord, since we last gathered, the cobwebs have come between us and Thee. Clear away the cobwebs that we may see Thy face. And one man who was tired of hearing her pray the same prayer week after week shouted out while she was praying, oh Lord, kill the spider. In other words, deal with the issue. Don't just keep coming and confessing over and over. Deal with the sin. It's not enough just to admit we have sin in our life. We need to deal with it. We need to lay it aside. James says we're to lay aside our filthiness, and he says the overflow of wickedness. Now, Art and Gingrich suggests that the abundance of wickedness could be translated all the evil prevailing around you. This implies that all conformity to the prevailing evils around them must be discontinued. That's the same thing God taught the children of Israel. He taught them, listen, don't live like the people around you live. I don't want you to fall into that trap. Listen to Leviticus 18, 1 through 5. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, wherein I bring you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. We're not to conform to the world around us, he says. We're to be separate. We're to lay those things aside. So we're to receive the word with submission. We're to receive it with purity. And then thirdly, James says, we're to receive it with humility. In the last part of verse 21, he says, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now the word receive here means a welcoming or appropriating reception. We're to receive it with meekness. And this is the Greek word praotes, which really is untranslatable. The Greek word has no precise English equivalent. The essential meaning of the word is no self. Aristotle said praotes is moderation in regard to anger. You might define praotes as serenity and power, to not be led away by emotion, but to control emotion as right reason dictates. So praotes describes the perfect conquest and control of everything in a man's nature that would be a hindrance to his seeing and learning and obeying the truth. It means that we're to have a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. You know, too often we don't have that. Too often Christians go to the Word of God to find an argument. You know, I've seen more Christians study so they can win a debate than just to know the Lord Jesus Christ and understand what it means to walk in fellowship with Him. Psalm 25, verse 9 says, the humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. God resists the proud, Peter says, but He gives grace to the humble. James says we're to receive with meekness the implanted word. When was the word implanted? Well, verse 18 says it was planted at our redemption. Verse 118, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Now, why should we receive the word with submission, with purity, and with humility? Look at the end of verse 21 there. It says, because it's able to save your life. Save your life. The word soul there in many translations is the Greek word psuche, and psuche can be translated life. The two words soul and life are interchangeable there from psuche. The word save is the Greek word sozo, which means to deliver. It's used here in James in a temporary sense of saving your life from the damage that sin brings. James is saying, listen, you want to save your life from damage, from heartache, from pain, then receive the word. Be submissive to the word. Yield to the word. Be humble. Take the word of God and let it control your life. The expression here, save your soul, that James uses, sozen tensuke, is never found any place in the New Testament to describe the conversion experience. James is writing about temporal life and how to preserve it. He is talking about how to save yourself from damage. Save here has the idea of prolong and enhance your life. It's used the same way in 1 Timothy 4:16, where Paul tells Timothy, take heed to yourself and your doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourselves and those you hear. He said, Timothy, be a good teacher, and if you do that, you'll save yourself from damage. You'll save those who hear from damage. That's a strong reason, folks, to be submissive to the Word of God. Save our lives. I don't know anybody that wants to be miserable. I know a whole lot of people that are. And it's because we try to live, listen, we're living in God's creation. God is the creator. He created the planet. He created us. He put us on it. He gave us a set of rules to live by. He told us, here's what I want you to do. We continually violate that and we wonder, how come I'm not happy? How come I'm not content? How come I don't have peace? How come I don't have joy? James says, listen, we got to get in line with the Word of God. We got to take it in. We got to be submissive to it. We got to be hearers of it. But in verse 22 through 25, James states and illustrates the need for active obedience to the Word. If you really want to save your life from damage, he says in verse 22, be doers of the Word, not hearers only. You got to do it. But in case something further must be said, it's not enough to hear. Obedience needs to follow. Literally reads, become ye continually doers. Now let me ask you a question. Do believers always put the Word of God into practice? No, they don't, do they? You know, many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles don't mark them. Righteousness, folks, is imputed to us at salvation, but it is not imparted. We're not automatically righteous. We don't automatically do right. The word doers here is poietes, and it means to be a performer. It is used six times in the New Testament, four in James. Now, why didn't James just say, do the word? Why did he say, be a doer of it? You know, it's one thing to fix a car, but it's another thing to be a mechanic. It's one thing to fix a house, it's another thing to be a builder. We're not just to occasionally do the word, we are to be doers of the word. That is what a Christian is to be, a doer of the word. They are constantly doing the word of God, not hearers only, he says, which is a classical term for an academic auditor. He's saying, listen, don't audit. You know what an auditor is? They're someone who goes into class, they may take notes, but they don't have any assignments, no responsibilities, no tests. They're just there to listen, basically. They listen, but they don't do any of the work. You know, many people audit church. They audit Christianity. They don't want to get involved in service. They just listen. Maybe you attend church the same way you'd attend a movie. They're just spectators. They're there to evaluate the message and see how it appealed to them. Hearing is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. James says, deceiving yourselves. That's what happens. If you're here just to listen, you deceive yourself. Deceiving yourself means to misreckon, to delude, to beguile, to deceive. It's fallacious reasoning. You're making a huge mistake. This Greek word is used only one other time in the New Testament. That's in Colossians 2:4. It says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. You know, if you think of all that's required is listening, if you think that's all that's required, you're making a big mistake. James now gives us an analogy of someone who hears but doesn't do. He says in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. It's an analogy just to help you understand what he's talking about. The word observing is the Greek word katneo, which means to observe fully, to look carefully or intently at oneself. What's the purpose of a mirror? It's not a trick question. What's the purpose of a mirror? To see yourself. Okay. Why do you want to see yourself? What do you look in the mirror? Just curious, you forgot what you look like? You can look at a picture, right? Wouldn't that be the same thing? Why do you look in a mirror? And what? So you can make corrections, right? Isn't that why you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you start fixing, you know? The ladies do more fixing than the guys. They pull out, you know, this big case and go to work and do whatever you got to do to make it look presentable, you know? Of course, it's fashionable now among teenagers. They work hard to look like they just woke up. That's the new look. You know, that's cool. I mean, I can do that. Just get out of bed. Well, I got the new look, you know. Look, I got a bedhead, you know. But the reason you look in a mirror so you can see what you look like so you can make some changes, right? That's why you look at that mirror. Well, that's what James is saying here. He observes himself. He goes away and he forgets what manner it was. In other words, if you don't look at that mirror intently, if you don't deal with the problems, you walk away and you forget it. You know, there have been times that I've done that. I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror and I say, oh, I need to shave. And I'm running back and forth doing other things. The next thing I know, I'm in the car and I look and I say, I forgot to shave. You know, because I got away from the mirror and I forgot what I look like. Here's the point. James is saying if you don't do something about it when you're looking in the mirror, you're going to forget. You're going to get busy with life. You turn away from the mirror, the image and the impression vanish. When you turn away from the Word of God, you forget all about the problems you got in your life. And maybe that's why some people don't want to spend time in the Word of God. Because they don't want to be reminded of things they need to deal with. You're gone from the mirror and you forget. You look in a mirror to see yourself, too. Let me remind you of that. You know, too often we read the Bible and we say, boy, or we're listening to a message and we think, I hope so-and-so is here. I hope they're listening. Because we think it's a good message for somebody else or a good passage for somebody else. The Bible's written for us, okay, so we can learn from it. The story is told about a mountain man who found a mirror among some tourist stuff and he had never seen a mirror before, and so as he looked in the mirror, he said, I never knew my pappy had his picture took. And he took the mirror home, and he hid it under his bed. Well, his wife saw him hiding it, and so she was curious and went over and dug it out, and she looked in the mirror, and she said, so that's the old hag he's been running around with. You know, it's easy to look in the Word of God and see others who need to correct their lives. But when you look in the mirror, you look in the mirror to see your own faults, to deal with your own problems. Now, James gives us the other side in verse 25. He says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Looks into is the Greek word prokopto, and it means to bend beside, to lean over so as to peer within, to examine closely. Your attitude when you come to the Word of God means everything, folks. It means everything. Are you teachable when you come to the Bible? Do you come here in prayer saying, teach me from your word, O Lord? Is your attitude more along the line, I sure hope David's interesting today? Do you read over the text before you get here? Do you memorize and meditate on different portions of Scripture, asking that God will teach you? If you're here just to audit, I need to warn you, you will be tested. Life will test you. James 4:17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, James calls the Scripture here the perfect law of liberty. It's God's perfect will for our lives. Seneca said to obey God is liberty. Man, I agree with that. When you obey God, there's such liberty. Our liberty comes through obedience. Do you understand that? You know, if you want to have the freedom to drive down the highway, what do you have to do? You have to obey the laws. If you don't obey the laws, you lose the freedom. So in my obedience, I have perfect freedom. James says that this man continues in the perfect law of liberty. The word he uses here for continue is parameno. It comes from para, which means besides, and meno, which means to remain or continue. The emphasis here is not on the matter of looking, but the duty of continuing or preserving and observing the law. This man doesn't forget what he looks like because he keeps looking in the mirror of the Word of God. And that's the problem, folks, and that's why we continually harp on you've got to read the Bible for yourself. You know, you come here and you hear a message, and you might be convicted, you might say, I need to make some changes, okay, yeah, I do. And then you walk out of here, and what happens? It's gone. And that's why we need to spend time in the Word of God, because as we read it over and over, our face is in the mirror. We see the mirror. We see the picture that we need to of ourselves, and we are convicted. But it's got to be a constant thing. Have you ever read the Bible and come across a passage that just really jumped out at you and you knew that from a long time ago? You just totally let it slip? I mean, simple things. Day-to-day living things. We know them. We've been taught them. We might even have taught them. But then we forget about them. And we need to be reminded. That's why we need to stay in the Word of God. The Word of God is a mirror. And it shows us what we look like. In Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, there's a story about a couple of pilgrims who were on their way to the celestial city. As they got into the mountains, they ran into some shepherds. And the shepherds gave them a beautiful looking glass. And Pilgrim says, now the glass was 1 in 1,000, writes Bunyan. It would reflect a man one way with his own features exactly. But turn it another way, and it would show the very face of the Prince of Pilgrims himself. Yea, I have talked with those who can tell, and they have said that they have seen the very crown of thorns upon his head by looking into the glass. They've also seen the holes in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. Yea, such an excellency is there in that glass that it will show him to one if he has a mind to see him. And he's talking about the Word of God here, and it's a mirror, and the fact that you look in the mirror, you see the Lord Jesus Christ, and you turn another way and you see yourself, and you make the comparison, and you see the changes that need to be made in your own life. Well, James goes on to say, he's not a forgetful doer, but a hearer, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He said, this one will be blessed in what he does. The man is blessed not by hearing alone, but by doing. He's blessed because he continues to stare into the Word of God and live his life in obedience to it. You know, Joshua teaches this same truth in Joshua 1:8. He says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you should observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. And again, who doesn't want to be prosperous? Who doesn't want to have success? But God says it comes from spending time in the Word of God. And he talks here day and night, a constant, continual thing. What is the difference in these two men that James presents to us? One walks away from the Word. He sees problems, but he just kind of walks away. He doesn't spend the time there. The other continues in the Word of God, and by the power of the Spirit, he submits to the Word of God, and he lives it out every day of his life. See, when we see the problems in our life, the Lord gives us the power to make the change when we are dependent upon Him. Folks, there's power in the Word of God. It's worth our time in reading. It's worth our time in studying. It's worth our time in memorizing and meditating upon it. And the power of the Word is basically threefold. Let me give you 3 points here as I close. The power of the Word of God is seen in examination. By spending time in the Word of God, you're going to see exactly what you look like. It points out things because it tells, here's the standard. You know, we read Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Isn't that a word that describes all of us? Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ sake has. We read that and we think, well, I'm not that way. And then we go to God in prayer and we say, God, you need to help me, you need to change me, you need to help me to be tender-hearted, to be kind. It examines our lives. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God reveals what's in our heart, folks. It is a critic of our heart. It exposes what's there. You remember Job's response to the Word of God? He said, I abhor myself and repent with dust and ashes. Not only the power of examination, the Word has the power of restoration. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? How do we do it? How do we change? How do we cleanse our way? You know what the rest of the verse says? By taking heed according to your word. You want to cleanse your life? Get in the Word of God and take heed to it. John 17:17, Jesus said this, sanctify them. Sanctify means set apart. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As we get in the Word of God will set us apart. Not only examination, but restoration. And thirdly, transformation. The Word of God shows us our fault. It cleanses us and it transforms us. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You put the Word of God in it. That renews your thinking. That lines you up with God's thinking. It renews your mind. Now, in order for the Word of God to have these effects, we've got to spend time in it. We need to continue in it. We quickly forget our faults and our sins when we fail to abide in the Word of God. The longer you spend out of it, you can live. You can go fine in your Christian life to spend some time away, but the longer you spend away, the more your Christian life's going to slip. The more you're going to forget things. The more you're going to have problems and difficulties and struggles because you're not being fed by the living and abiding Word of God. If you want to make a resolution this year that will really change your life for the better, resolve to spend more time in the Word. Why not resolve to read through the whole Bible this year? It's been so encouraging to hear from those folks already who are reading through the Bible the excitement that they've gotten learning just the things they're learning already just in the beginning chapters of Genesis. If you really want to change your life for the better, focus your attention, folks, on the Word of God. You know, I hope that you have an appreciation for the Scripture. I hope you have an appreciation for it that's not just a fetish, but because it's the greatest treasure that we have apart from God Himself. Do you understand that? It is the greatest treasure we have apart from God Himself. It is God's very Word. The Bible is the self-revelation of God. God has revealed Himself to us in this book. And when you read the words of the Bible, you're reading the words out of the mouth of God. That is a tremendous reality. So many Christians run around asking, what is the will of God? It's in your Bible. Open it up and read it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. God, I pray you'd work in each and every one of our hearts, that the word of God would cut deeply, Lord. It'd make us aware, Father, of our inadequacies, our sins, that we might be able to deal with them. Father, I pray you'd make us doers of the word, that we would be faithful to spend time in it on a regular basis. And then as we see our sins reflected through that mirror, we would deal with them. We would come before you, Lord, in prayer, seeking the power to deliver us from those sins that we might live a life of holiness and honesty. Oh, dear God, make us people of the Word. Help us to realize that when the Bible speaks, you speak. Father, as we recognize and understand it as your very Word, may it drive us to a diligent time in it, day in and day out. Lord, help us to push aside a lot of the things that clutter our lives, that take up our day, and stop to spend enough time with you, Lord. The God who saved us, the God who created us, the God who redeemed us. Help us, Lord, to spend time in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.